pray for us and we'll jump into this morning. God, I thank you so much for letting us be here and worshiping you. God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be bent toward glorifying you, that our hearts would be bent in doing what you would have us to do. Lord, you are awesome. God, I pray, Lord, that we would remember that as we just read through this story of what you did in some guys' lives and in the life of a country and a nation. And God, I thank you so much for giving us this stuff so that we can see who you are in bits and pieces. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just study you, that we would love you so much. God, that we would want to spend time with you and know you more through your word. God, I'm praying for that for our church. God, I pray, Lord, that the people of this church and that this body, God, would fall in love with you. And that we would be all about just trying to grow closer to you every day of our life. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would draw close to you in the next few moments through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. I got to tell you, I've got a little something here for us. Kind of on my own set this up, so give me just a second here. We're going to have a little fun this morning with some stuff here. This is somebody's toaster, not sure whose, but it's somebody's. Will it burn this? I hope not. We have any firefighters here this morning? I don't see any. Usually they're sitting in the middle. I'm having to opt for this, and I'll be honest with you, this is why I'm having to opt for it. I'm having to opt for this because we just didn't really have the time or the expense to really spring for the Amish fireplaces. And I'll explain that later on. But this morning we're gonna make a little toast. Hope that's working. Oh yeah, that's working. If you're listening on podcast, I just pulled out a toaster and put toast in it. I have so many people say, "Man, you're so visual. I don't know what you're doing when I listen to the podcast." By the way, you don't have to have an iPod to listen to a podcast. If you didn't know, iTunes is free. You can download it on a computer at any time. And just go to town with it, and they're all there for you, and you can play them over and over, especially the parts where, you know, like I stutter and, you know, say the wrong word or completely, like, you know, I think one Sunday not too long ago, I just completely said the complete opposite of what God's word was saying, not purposefully, but the way it came out was like, you know, whatever. And finally people in the crowd were like, "No, you're going to hell." they didn't, but it'd been funny if they did. So you think I wouldn't like that if you did that. This morning we are on week two of a series that I started last weekend on the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is just one of the coolest books that we have. And of course, it's a minor prophet. And we've talked a little bit about the history of Daniel and some of that. And I'm not going to talk so much about Daniel today because Daniel apparently is on a hiatus in the passage of scripture that we're looking at today. But we've got three of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that are on the move in this passage of scripture today. And in this passage of scripture, we're seeing some pretty cool stuff go down between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys, Daniel's three boys, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king. And just to kind of backtrack just a little bit, if you missed last week, basically King Nebuchadnezzar was kind of like king of Babylon, and he goes into Jerusalem and basically just takes over the city. And just wipes it out, destroys a bunch of stuff, and, you know, steals and pillages and the whole, you know, typical stuff that you hear about from all these times. And so, basically, King Nebuchadnezzar brings back with him beautiful women and very wise men. You know, so, you know, if you don't have that, you're gone. And so, you know, part of the wise men that Nebuchadnezzar brought back were Daniel and then his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It seems like that's been in there a while. Again, that's not my toaster. If it catches on fire, somebody run for the fire extinguisher. Oh, there we go. And so we've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they have been brought back along with Daniel because they're very wise men and they have much knowledge and they're very fit, and so they could be soldiers or, you know, they're kind of like a multi-purpose people, I guess you could say. And so that's funny to me, not to anybody else though, apparently. And so those guys are you know, they have a lot to offer. And so he saves them and he brings them back. But in the midst of bringing them back, Daniel stands up. And we saw this last week. We talked about this last week. It's in the first chapter of Daniel. It's a great book to read through, by the way. You should read through it. There's dream interpretation and all kinds of crazy stuff going on in this book. And you should really check it out. But in chapter 1, what we studied last week, we see where Daniel makes a stand along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against the king on some stuff that he was wanting to do. And so in that stand, you know, there's kind of like the moment of, you know, what's the king going to do? What's going to happen? And of course, we see God's people being protected for being faithful to him in the midst of all this. And so it's just a wonderful thing, and it's a great picture, and we're going to see that again today. Well, today, we're fast-forwarding a little bit, and part of what happens, and we're not studying chapter 2, but if you want to go look at chapter 2, chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, he dreams some crazy stuff, but then, you know, I talked about this last week, part of the whole, you know, like, guys that he wanted to do, and part of the education at that time was astrology and magic and all of these things. And so Nebuchadnezzar grabs a hold of like his magic guys and his astrologers. I'm sure this was like a good looking bunch of guys. And you know, they're coming out with their, you know, pointed hats or, you know, sticks or whatever they've got going on. And he calls them together and he says, I've had this dream and I want you to tell me what it was. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you. He doesn't tell them what the dream is, nor, you know, what he thinks it means. He wants to know what it is and what's it mean. And so, you know, all these guys are looking at him and they're like, you know, what you're asking for is just ridiculous. We can't do that. Nobody can do that. And they're like, you know, what are you talking? You know, he's like, what are you talking about? You're magicians, you're astrologers, you know all this stuff. And they're like, look, nobody can do this. And so he's ready to kill them, and he's ready to kill other people. And, you know, just, I mean, he's just ready to just wipe out a whole bunch of folks over this. And then Daniel steps in, and Daniel says, I tell you what, I can interpret this only because I can do this because my Lord is sovereign, and I can make this happen for you. And so, you know, God had given Daniel this special gift to do this. And so Daniel goes in, and he interprets the dream. Well, the dream was about, you know, part of it had to do with a statue in it. It has to do with, you know, empires ending and all of this stuff. I'm going to leave it hanging for you so you'll go read it. And basically, we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has turned around and recreated some of the stuff from the dream. In fact, one thing in particular is this statue. And in the dream, the statue had a golden head. It's a huge statue. Huge, huge statue. But on this statue, in the dream, it had this golden head. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he recreates what he thinks in his mind, I guess, what the statue looks like, has it made. And then not only does he have the head made gold, he has the whole thing just made gold, basically gold leaf, and just covered in gold. And so it's this big thing. And he calls his people together, and he says, all right, everybody, you know, I want, he's calling everybody together, he's calling everybody together. He's calling the judges in town, he's calling all the authorities, he's calling the governors and the mayors and everybody that's anybody, he's calling to come, and he's saying, all right, everybody, now you worship this statue. And so that's where we pick up, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are here in the midst of all these people because they're some of his guys. Daniel is not in the picture at this moment. He may have been out on a mission. He may have been doing something else at the time, but he just wasn't there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a stand. We're going to read through the chapter today, if that's okay. I think there's power in doing that. And I want us just to read through it. I'm going to stop at parts, and we're going to talk about parts. But chapter 3 of the book of Daniel is what we're looking at. And it says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors and counselors and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers, the provinces could come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, just to kind of backtrack here, all of those people, that's like all of the authorities. Basically, he's just calling in everybody in the deal. okay? He's got all of the important people. We're talking about people that, you know, basically like where he has overtaken places like Jerusalem, where he's taken over other countries and then appointed leaders over those countries. He's bringing them in. So now we're having like this big bringing. It's like a big old-fashioned Tennessee barbecue or something, you know, but they're all there. In verse 3, it says, "Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe,'" it's a bunch of instruments here, and all kinds of music, "you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So at the sound of all of this music, bagpipes included, which we can all appreciate, you know, everybody's supposed to bow down. Everybody's supposed to hit the floor. And basically, this is like one of these deals where, I mean, you're just supposed to get all the way down where basically your forehead is touching the ground. And what you're proclaiming by doing that is that you're saying, "This is God. This is the God." And as Nebuchadnezzar believed, really, it wasn't about it being the only God. It was just that it was the God of the moment. Because as a lot of kings back in this time believed that there was many gods and that you couldn't go leaving one out, because if you left one out, well, then that was bad news. You know, because if you left one out, you might miss something super important when it came to, you know, something that you needed to make sure that you were on the up and up on. So we got to cover all of our gods here. And so this was the God of the moment. And of course, you know, part of this is coming from the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, is not wanting to think that his empire will end and all of these things. But it's all coming, no matter what. And so Nebuchadnezzar has everybody falling down, worshiping. It says in verse 6, "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations of men of every language, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." And so now we have the actual moment. The music has played. Everybody's fallen down. It's the exact opposite of every concert you've ever been to. Music's playing. Everybody falls down, still standing up. And so, you know, but that's what's going on, because it's all about the worship of this God. With that being said, in verse 8, it says, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews." Now, here it comes. We got the tattletales in the house here. You know that kid that, like, would never let you get away with it? Who had, I won't raise his hands, but if you ever had, like, younger brothers and sisters, you know what this is about. I'm an only child. I was free and clear. It was good times. Way to go. Way to go for only kids. We're all spoiled. And basically, they're basically telling. They're going to tell on these guys. And they're like, we were looking. I know we were supposed to have our heads down, but we were looking around. We were, you know, heads up, seven. We were looking around, and we saw these guys, and they did not bow down. Verse 9, "They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now their name calling. "These men, O king, have disregarded you and do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." And so they've been found out. They didn't worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had held out for a moment here, when probably the easy thing to do is just kind of go through the motions, go, "I'll just do it to make them happy." And he doesn't. They don't. And it goes on in verse 13, and it says, check this out. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded to them, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now that you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So now we're at the actual, like, face-off. All right, I'm giving you one more chance. We're about to strike up the band and all kinds of music. And when we do, you got to bow down. You got to give it up, or you're going to burn up. And what do they do? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even, check this out. This is not mamby-pamby Christianity right here. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so, you know, not only do we have three guys who are basically willing to stand up for what they believe in and not worship this other God, but they come with the understanding that they are going to follow God even though they don't know what might happen on the other side. It says, even if he does not save us. Even if. This is a strong relationship with God, is what we're seeing right here. We're seeing men that are being tested in the moment, literally with fire. And God is looking at them and watching them and waiting to see what they're going to do. And what do? They faithfully respond. They faithfully show God, God, we love you. We love you, God, more than we love life itself. And God, if you'll save us, you'll save us. But even if you don't, you don't. And I think there's a lot to be said about that. Because our Christianity is not based on that a lot of times, is it? I mean, a lot of times when we're thinking about, you know, our Christianity, we're thinking about, you know, well, you know, it's safe and, you know, it's just easy. You know, we live in America. It's easy to go to church in America. True Christianity is something that we would follow even to death, knowing that God may save us and he may not. It's knowing that when we go into surgery, there's a chance of coming out or not. It's trust and it's true faith, and it comes from really loving God. And I'll just be honest with you, the churches of today have done a great job of just over-programming people into just feeling like they're doing great things, and sometimes, not to say that they're not, sometimes they are. But to the point that sometimes our Christianity becomes all about the things that we can chalk up on the list. How many things have I done? And how, you know, and all, you know, it's important that we live out our life before this world. But there is a danger when our Christianity becomes about something that is not God-centered, it is us-centered. It's about me. I've said before, it's been a while since I've said it, and probably do saying it again, that, you know, this church may not be for you. And I'll just tell you who this church is for. This church is for God, number one. We come here to worship Him. This is for Him. This is to make Him famous. It's not to make the church famous. It's not to make any leader famous. And that being said, it's not going to make you famous. And I think for a lot of us, we come in and we don't realize sometimes that our heart is really all about what can I get from this? And truthfully, our heart should be, what can I give you, God? What can I give you? What do I have that you have given me that you want me to be faithful with? These three guys got it because they loved God. They got the even if. Well, it doesn't stop right there. Verse 19, we have the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, just to kind of let you know, the whole 7 thing could actually be multiplied times 7, or it could have just been, this was considered the perfect number. It also could have been the fact that it was just a matter of just basically him saying, I want that thing as hot as it can go. And it was hot. Because as we keep reading, we'll see how hot it is. He commanded certain valiant warriors, we're not talking about like, you know, the guys working at the Mac store here, okay? Valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, check this out. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed the warriors that took them up to it. Killed them. Verse 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed, talking about not, you know, bound up anymore, and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Well, first off, we've got one heck of a furnace here. This is not like, you know, your wood-burning stove at Granny's house, okay? This is a huge mamma jamma. Probably used for purifying precious metals. I mean, this thing was unbelievable. And the way it was designed, that they could fire it up and it be so extremely hot, just shows to itself the craftsmanship that would have taken to have built this thing for it itself to have withstood the type of heat that it was putting out. Big enough that they were in it and walking around, and the king looks into the furnace at some point here, and he sees the 3 men walking around, no longer bound up, just kind of walking around. But then on top of that, there is a 4th man whom Nebuchadnezzar describes as someone who looks like a son of the gods. Now, this is not a reference specifically to anything. You could speculate what this is about, but without a doubt, I'm sure, and I think that we can all be for sure, that it was God in some form or fashion in that furnace with them. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair on their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. I mean, that's pretty amazing. They didn't even smell like fire. They didn't even smell like fire. I mean, you know what it's like to smell like fire. I mean, you've been around a fire before. I mean, you know what kind of effects a fire has. I mean, you know, right off the bat here, we've just got, you know, a couple of pieces of toast, you know? In fact, we're going to make some more. And, you know, I just thinking about this passage of Scripture got me thinking about something that happened to me a little while back. I got given an old smoker. It was like, you know, for smoking barbecue and stuff in. It's not like the greatest thing in the world, but it was free and it was cool. It was dirty and it was nasty and it was full of stuff. It had a lot of leaves and stuff in it. And, you know, getting the thing, getting it home and all this, I was kind of looking for the easy way out to clean this thing out of all the leaves and everything in it. And so I got to looking at it and I was like, you know what? Instead of me having to try to shovel all that stuff out of there, why don't I just burn it out? That seems like a good idea. And so I had a can of starting fluid, and it was like the cheap starting fluid. It just doesn't seem to work real well. And so, you know, I had it, and I was basically just dousing the leaves and everything inside the smoker down with the starting fluid. Like, oh, yeah, we're going to get it to burn out real good. You know, it's got a hole in the bottom of it and stuff. So I've got, you know, the long, you know, Bic lighter thing, and I'm clicking and, you know, trying to get it to light up. And I've got it actually shut while I'm doing it, but I've opened the thing up top. And you know, I'm trying to get light. It's like nothing is happening. I'm like, this crazy lighting fluid is so cheap. And I was getting mad, and I was like, where is that stuff? And so I got it, and I doused it some more. And just like, just dousing the inside of this thing out, you know, with lighting fluid. And, you know, I tried again, light. It's nothing's happening. So finally I opened the lid to the thing, and I'm like, well, heck, you know, what is wrong with this stuff? And I just reached down there and light it, and and it got me. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to look real good on Sunday. And I remember just kind of being like, whoa, and like just in that instant second, the immediate smell of singed hair was in the air. And I thought, oh man, I've burned some of my hair. And I'm looking at my arms, and there was on this, I think it was this arm, there was no hair. And then I was kind of like, wow, you know, well, at least it didn't get my, you know, face. And I'm like, oh, it did. And so like, I've just got like hair, and like, I'm starting to like pull hair out in clumps out of my head and everything else. I mean, it's just like crazy. And just that smell and that, you know, stench and all of that that goes with that, you know, and just to think, you know, if we could have, you know, people walking around inside of a fire. I mean, you know, and in fact, if I could have had the Amish fireplace here today, it was probably the best possible illustration for this, because they come with the miracle heater, if you didn't know, and it's got the simulated fire in it. And I thought, you know, and one of the guys sounded earlier was just like, man, if you'd had that, you could have had that on stage, and we could have had like G.I. Joes walking in front of the simulated fire. And that could have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and been like Cobra Commander and his friends or something, you know. But since I didn't have the Amish fireplace, the only heat source I felt safe bringing on stage and not being a bad influence on somebody's child with the other ideas that I had was the toaster. And so I've made some toast, and this is for you guys. It's been a while since I've thrown out food. So here's a little something way back in the back. There we go. Little snack for you there. But I mean, you just take even just the toast alone, just a piece of bread, just a little piece of bread, what the heat alone can do to that. And you think about what a furnace of blazing fire would do to people. And I mean, just imagine this. I mean, they're there. They've seen this thing, I'm sure, by now. I'm sure it's not so small that they haven't noticed it before and been like, when he's talking about this blazing furnace, been like, oh, I wonder what he's talking about. No, they knew. And yet, despite what could happen to them, they stood strong. In verse 28, we see Nebuchadnezzar just complete turnaround here. And already it started before here, but Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way, then the king calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon." I'll tell you the most amazing part of this story to me. And this is the part that I see all the time. It's not, I mean, don't get me wrong. It is an amazing thing that God saved them from that fire. It is an absolute, unbelievable miracle that God saved them from that fire. And obviously, we see God's faithfulness to them for being faithful to him. And at the same time, we see in these three guys, them going before the leadership of that day, the authorities of that day, and following the authorities right up until, and maybe other things that they didn't agree with, but went along with things that, you know, they came under authority, but then respectfully followed God to these authorities and said, "This is what we believe, this is what we're going to do." All of this is amazing. And they set an incredible example of to us, for us to see how we should come under authority, whether it be authorities or authority that maybe God has put in our life, or maybe just the authority of God himself, that we would follow. But probably the far more impactful thing that I see in this passage of Scripture that absolutely blows me away is Nebuchadnezzar's words. "Therefore," verse 29, "therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against," I want you to look at this real close, "against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." And I want you to just to pay real close attention here, because this is it. Nebuchadnezzar saw this happen. Saw one of the most amazing things, probably more amazing than anything that we've ever seen, take place. And he still refers to God as their God. He's not buying in. And I think for so many people, they're waiting for some kind of fiery furnace incident so that they go, "Oh, well, okay, now I know that God is real. Now I can make the jump." No, that's not the way it works. God doesn't usually work like that. God speaks to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, causes us to feel a tug, to feel something where God is trying to draw us near, and we may, you know, chalk it up to, well, the preacher told a good story today, or he threw some toast, or whatever the junk it was. But, you know, when it comes down to the end of it, really, honestly, this is God, and he is working in your heart. And no one can draw you to God. People can bring you to church, but they can't draw you to God. Only he can draw you close to himself. You can't draw yourself to God. He draws us near to him. This is scripture up and down. And it is important for us to understand that when he does so, we need to pay attention. We don't fear God like we should. And the empire will come to an end. Nebuchadnezzar saw the handwriting on the wall. He knew that his empire was going to come to an end. God had already saved Nebuchadnezzar in a battle years before, back in another book of the Bible. And then he sees him save these three guys out of the fiery furnace, and he's standing there, and he's watching it, and he's still calling God the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and not his own. And I can't tell you today how much it breaks my heart, but even more importantly, how much it breaks the heart of God when he speaks to someone's heart and they say, I'm just not ready. I want to wait. And I'm telling you here today that if God is speaking to your heart and he's saying, come to me, surrender your life, don't be a Nebuchadnezzar. Don't just recognize what God is doing. Even Satan recognizes what God is doing. Even Satan recognizes that he's real. Don't just recognize. Surrender your life to him. God is sovereign over everything, over the kings, over the kingdoms, over the Nebuchadnezzars, over the fiery furnaces. And he is faithful to us when we are faithful to him. But our hearts have to be bent in the direction of knowing that it can go either way. So that even for us, that we could say in those fiery furnace moments of life, that we could say, even if, even so, if he does not save us, God will get the glory. God will get the glory. So this morning, you may know Christ, and you may be in that situation where, you know, you're just struggling with maybe just having the attitude of, you know, God may or may not save me from the fire, but I'm going to give him glory anyway. Or if you're not a believer, if you've never given your life to Christ, then maybe you're sitting here today and you're feeling the tug, I don't know, but you're feeling like you're supposed to do something, you're supposed to take another step. If you're feeling that way, then you probably are. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Nobody's going to try to talk you into anything. But I got to tell you, nothing in this life compares to having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to talk about that specifically, I'll be in the foyer as the band's going to be playing in just a minute. Let me pray. God, your word is very strong. And Lord, honestly, most days we are scared to death of the fires. They consume us and we let them consume us. God, we're all guilty of it. God, you know I'm guilty of it. You know that we struggle with it. But God, you have called us to surrender everything, anxious feelings or otherwise, to you. God, I pray, Lord, for our people. God, I pray, Lord, that we as a whole, as a church, that I, Lord, I pray for myself that I would have the attitude that even if you might not save me from that fire, God, that I would do everything that you call me to do. God, that I would quit being afraid. God, and for those that are here this morning and don't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would consume their hearts right now. God, that you would speak to their hearts, God, and just tell them to get up and go out and talk to somebody this morning. God, that you want to know them, that you want to save them. God, and only you can. God, thank you for saving us from the fire. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.